We're going to talk about prayer today. We're going to have Jeremiah next week, and then we're going to go through the book of Revelation as a church family. So I'm excited about that. But I want to take a session today and talk about this. This is really important for us to get a right understanding of prayer. Because there is a shifting coming in the body of Christ. So I want to talk about this today. Modern understanding, Roman numeral 1. As I begin the discussion about the theme of prayer, we need to start by defining it. I think about having Jeremiah Johnson here and saying, we're going to have a prophet here. And what goes through people's minds when I say that? When I say prophecy, what do they picture? How do they think about it? And same thing that happens when I say prayer, it's important because that means a bunch of things to different people. And so I think it's really important to define it biblically. Because we are seeing a sweeping movement within the church towards an increase of prayer. And I believe that if we need to define what it is we're talking about. As I talk with people about prayer, both personally and corporately, there's three primary expressions of prayer that comes to people's mind. So when I say prayer, people normally think of one of these three things or all of them. The first one is intercession. When I say prayer, let's have a prayer meeting, most people think we're going to be interceding. And that's what prayer is to them. Undoubtedly, for most anyone in the church, in the secular world, even in the secular world, when they hear the word prayer, they immediately think of intercession. They think of the act of asking God for the things they or others need or want. Most of them producing a list of people or things to intercede for, and then one by one checking them off as they lift them up again before the Lord. There is nothing wrong with that. That is awesome. Having a prayer list and going through your prayer list, interceding, that is absolutely prayer. But it's not the only expression of prayer. And I want to say it's not even biblically the main expression of prayer. But I believe that intercession has become, in our understanding, when we hear the word, that's what we think about. Okay? The act of waiting or listening for direction. So people, when they hear the word prayer, they think of kind of sitting quietly, seeking the Lord. What is he saying? What is he doing? Another widespread understanding of prayer is the act of quieting your soul and listening for God's voice. People desire to know what he's thinking or feeling generally or about certain topics. So they'll have a certain topic. God, what am I supposed to do about this? What am I supposed to do about that? Or they'll just generally, God, what are you doing right now? That kind of stuff. And then third, repentance. It's interesting how many of you guys have ever gone to a Lou Engle event? Anything Lou Engle, okay. The Call, anything like that. It doesn't matter what he calls it. He could call it, we're going to have a picnic, and you will wind up doing intercession and repentance. That's just how he rolls and who he is, okay? But another very common association, what people make with prayer, is taking a posture of repentance. They analyze their past thoughts, actions and words, and ask God to forgive them for their unrighteousness. So when people think of prayer, they oftentimes think of this as going, Lord, I'm sorry for that. That was wrong. And those are the three primary things that go through people's minds. As I have talked about this, as I've been in this kind of stream for a long time, when viewing prayer from God's perspective, we find that the primary understanding of prayer in the modern church falls alarmingly short of the biblical understanding of prayer. So if all we think of when we hear the word prayer is intercession, waiting on the Lord, and repentance, we are falling far short of what God had in mind when he said it. Does that make sense? Okay, this is devastating. This is a devastating reality in the church. To consider that, especially considering how much emphasis the Lord put on prayer in his written word and how he's created us, when he talks about prayer so much and has kind of geared us for prayer, and if all we think about is intercession, repentance, and waiting on him, there's a huge missing element. Okay? Now I want to talk about this. Why is this important? Because you hear words like house of prayer, prayer meeting, prayer culture, praying church. How many of you guys have heard those buzzwords? Everybody better have their hand up if you've come here for more than one Sunday. And most people, when I say that, when we say we're going after this, we want to see this in our city, or we believe the Lord's doing this in the earth, if all you think about is what I'm saying is a house of intercession, repentance, and waiting, or a culture of intercession, repentance, and waiting, I would, if I was sitting in your chair, go, ugh, I don't know if I want to do that. I don't know if I want, like, that's the expression of Christianity for me, is checking off my prayer list, repenting, and waiting on God. I would just be like, "I that's okay, but I don't want to do like a, that's what we do." Does that make sense? And so I think that what happens is when that message of the praying church hits the local church, it's not palatable. They don't go, yeah, I want to spend 2 hours with my prayer list and repenting. That's how many of you guys know that that's hard and kind of boring and tough? And if, like, let's say, let's do that every day for 2 hours for the rest of our lives. Everybody's going, I mean, I appreciate your heart, but I'm not really with you, bud. So let's look at what we want to learn about prayer today. Adam's role in perfect creation, considering the beginning and the end. Now picture Adam, and the question is, how would he, if you said, Adam, what is prayer? What would he say? We find here in perfect creation before the fall, Adam in the garden, Adam and Eve in the garden, we find nothing to intercede for. There's no checklist. There's no ministry direction needed. They don't need to wait on God to know what they're supposed to do or how they're handling a certain situation. And there's no sins to confess. There's no repentance. However, there's prayer. And so how would Adam define prayer? What would he talk about if he were to stand up here and describe to you what prayer is? Genesis 1:26. If we want to turn there and look at it, many of you know the passage. But God made man in his image, called him to steward his creation, and then this set Adam apart from all other creation. He was made in God's image. Even the angelic host did not have the privilege of being made in God's image. Only mankind, if you want to know what it means to be made in God's image, here's the definition. Mankind was given the faculties and the capacity to relate to the person of God. That's what it means to be made in his image. You can relate to him. You can receive from him. You have the faculties and the capacity to relate, to talk, to understand him. It says that angels peer into the things that God does, and they're going, we don't get it. We're made in God's image, and we can get it. Does that make sense? Genesis 2:15. God placed Adam in the garden, and he planted with his hands and told him to tend and to keep it. We must remember that there was no curse then. There was no weeds to pull. No dying branches to prune. So what was he supposed to do in this garden? How many of you guys went to, you know, I went to Sunday school. Adam and Eve were farmers, right? They're farming. They're tending the garden. And I was always like, I mean, that, I'm a farmer. I grew up on a farm. I was like, I don't like it farming. You know, that's hard work. I'm just puzzled by God made a couple of farmers. And he was really excited about it. Doing an exegetical study. So if I take the word tend and keep in the Hebrew and look at it and try to find other places where it's used, the rest of the Bible reveals that God uses this language extensively to speak of the role of the priesthood, not farming. He doesn't use this language to talk about how to farm. He uses this language to talk about how to host and commune with God's presence. He placed Adam in a garden and said, tend and keep this. Adam's role was to tend and keep the place of encounter and to position himself to walk and talk with God. That was his job. That was why he was made. He was not made I need to plant some more tomatoes over here. Okay, his paradigm, when the Lord says, Adam, I want you to tend and keep this place that I've made for you to dwell in. What he basically said was, I want you to commit yourself. I want you to set your heart, okay, to keep time with me as a priority. That's your job. I want you to walk with me. I want you to talk with me. I want you to be my friend, Adam. And I want you to keep this place. He created this place where he was going to meet with him. He says, I want you to make this a priority in your life. Adam was made to encounter the presence of God and be filled with the knowledge of who God was and what he was like. He was the only creature made to be able to do that. You guys get it? Now we have to break through just some of the thinking that we have here. So Adam's placed in the garden to tend and to keep, which means, and we all believe that he had a choice to sin, he also had a choice to go and encounter God in the garden. The Lord gave him this and said, man, you've been created for communion with me. I want you to keep it. Genesis 3:8. God walking through the garden in the cool of the day, looking for Adam, gives us great insight into what he was desiring from him and the purpose of God creating him. So we see God walking through the garden and he doesn't go, Adam, this stuff needs to get watered. Pull those weeds. What does he say? Adam, where are you? Adam was uniquely designed, first and foremost, to simply be God's friend. Someone who voluntarily positioned themselves to understand and to love God. Prayer for Adam was walking and talking with God, encountering God and growing in the knowledge of who he was. He would say, well, prayer's like, I don't know if he was to use our terms, prayer's like going and having a coffee with God every day. That's what prayer is. As we consider, okay, number four here. Prayer was not one of the many things that Adam had on his list to do. Prayer was what he existed for. We need to connect to this. It was why he was alive. It was why he was created. His paradigm of prayer had very little in common with the current paradigm of prayer in the church today. So again, when I say prayer, what the modern church normally thinks about as a whole, and what Adam thought about were drastically different. As we consider the age to come, we'll find great similarity in the purpose of our eternal lives as we see the beginning of the story. We'll find ourselves once again, forever, in a normal state for thousands of years with very little need for the current paradigm of prayer. So where we're going in the age to come, how many of you guys are going to live forever with Jesus? If you're not sure about that, come and talk to me at the end. Okay, but you will be forever alive and in some sort of a relationship with God. Forever. And when the Lord says prayer in that day, what will you think about? In the age to come, everything will be restored to perfection, and Jesus will establish the original intent of righteousness into every aspect of life. We will be realigned in how to relate to him if we are out of alignment in any area. So here's the point. There'll be no need for intercession, at least the way that our grid is. There'll be no need for repentance. And there'll be no need to get the Lord's perspective on how to handle an unrighteous situation, because there won't be one. But you were created for prayer. And here we have again our paradigm of prayer bumping up against, I don't even know what that looks like, to live forever and to pray. Let's turn to Revelation 21. Let's just get a grid. It's a big passion of mine, the age to come, the hope of glory. There's deep insight in the Word, all throughout it, into this reality. Let's look at Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. For God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There'll be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then who sat on the throne said, behold, I'll make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. He said, it is done. I'm the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. To he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Okay, in that description, and let's read one more. Revelation 21, verse 23. We'll start in 23 and we'll go into 22. The city had no need of the sun or the moon, for the glory of God illumined it, and the Lamb was its light. And the nations, for those who were saved, shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut all day, for there shall be no night there, and they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations to it. There shall be by no means enter anything that defiles or causes abomination or even a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. And he showed me a pure river, the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and from the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They will see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there, no need for a lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Good. Now think about this reality, and now think about our current paradigm of prayer. What are we interceding for? Well, there's no more anything bad. We don't need to pray for Johnny anymore. Johnny's good. Okay, there's no needs. The curse is broken. Every tear, every place of pain, every place of struggle is gone. There's no need for repentance. What are you going to say you're sorry for? And so you're left with, when he says, my house shall be called a house of prayer, a different definition of what we think of. Now, why is this important? Look at the last sentence of letter number one under B here. We desire greatly to walk in those correct alignments, knowing that it will lead to the most fruit in our hearts. What I mean is, if the biblical definition of prayer is something beyond, though I believe it includes intercession and repentance and waiting, we want to align our hearts with what the Bible says about prayer and get into our DNA of what prayer is. Because we believe that when we walk in the correct alignment of heaven's understanding of prayer, the most fruit, the most nearness, the most understanding will come in that place. Do you guys agree? We want on earth as it is in heaven, yes? The qualities of life in the age to come, mentioned in the book of Revelation and other places of Scripture, leave very little room for prayerless and pressing in to hear his voice. It speaks of a time where every question about him is answered, and all structure and methodology of how we're supposed to function and do things is defined. I can't wait to know how we're actually supposed to really do church. You know, we're down here just going for it, and the Lord's like, man, good job, guys, you're going for it, but wow, I've got some realigning to do. So what are we left with? What type of communication with him for thousands of years will encompass our prayers when we need nothing? In the restoration of all things, we find once again that our prayer lives are restored to original design. We will be in the same place that Adam was. We will be the ones who love him, who simply are with him in unhindered communion, walking and talking in perfection and beauty. And we will hear how he feels about us, and he will hear from us how we feel about him. And that will define prayer. Now, everybody could sign up for that. Right? Could you guys sign up if we said, this is the culture we want to produce? Just want the Lord to continually tell you how he feels about you and for you to respond and tell him how you feel. How many of you know that's the place? How many of you guys receive that prophetic word where the Lord is just like, this is how I see you and feel about you? And you're just cloud nine. Every problem gone, your heart's way up here, and the worst thing could happen, you'd be just fine. How many of you guys know what I'm talking about? That reality forever. Okay? I want to look at something that happened in John chapter 2. So turn there. We're going to spend a minute here. When we were in St. Louis talking with these leaders, this is a point that we brought up, and we talked about it extensively. We talked about that when we say prayer, most people think of something that's hard and dull, and they rarely feel God in it. And we want to probably try to be careful with our language, and we need to say intercession if we're talking about intercession rather than prayer, because prayer has become intercession in the mind. All right. John chapter 2, verse 13. Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. And when he had made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with sheep and oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned their tables. And he said to those who sold dove, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of merchandise. And his disciples remembered that it was written, zeal for your house has eaten me up. What else does he say? We know what the other gospels say. My house shall be called what? A house of prayer. Right? He makes this whip. He drives out. This is in every gospel, by the way. There's a few things that Jesus did that are in every gospel. And when they're in every one, we really pay attention. This is in every one of them. When he did this reality. And so here's the thing we want to connect to. Jesus is fully God. He's showing us exactly what God's like. And he's doing only what the Father tells him to do, right? So he steps into church service in his day. And the Father says, go and make a whip. This is God. He's not overreacting. He didn't have a slip up and kind of became real human for a second. He's filled with pain and zeal over what it's become. Because he says, they were made to commune with me, and that's not what's happening. He makes a whip. I mean, consider the works of Jesus in the Gospels. This is crazy. This is not what we normally see, do we? This quiet, reserved man with this authority, but nothing this outlandish. His disciples are like, whoa, we've never seen him like this. And this verse comes to mind. The zeal for God's house has eaten him up, and he just can't help it. So the passion that he has, that when he says prayer, when he says what we were made for, the passion that he has to see it is shown in this story. I mean, when we consider our prayer life, we have to understand the zeal that he has for it. That he'd be willing to come in and just go crazy on our structure and methodology so we're in right alignment. How you guys are real like, this is, give me some, I don't know. You guys doing okay? Good. All right, good. Think about Moses' temple. Think about David's temple. What was the primary expression of those two temples? What was the purpose behind it? What were they kind of, we want to do this. Okay, because God told them to do it, and it was exactly to be just in a place of communion with God. It was worship. It was hosting the presence, keeping the candles burning, keeping this. God, we just want your presence. We want your nearness. We want to walk and talk in the garden with you again. And they did intercession. They did repentance. Nothing wrong with those things, but primarily what they viewed was just wanting to be near him and host the presence. And that's what he, you know, prescribed for them to do. You guys all tracking with what I'm pulling at here? All right, Roman numeral 3, the prayer movement. There has been a clear prophetic theme in this church family and in many church families. We're not unique. Many church families across the nation, buzzwords like prayer movement, house of prayer, praying church, culture of prayer, have become common language and priority. Let's go after that. But it's very important that we understand that God's desire is not to shift the methodology and identity of the church to the modern paradigm of prayer. Did you guys get what I just said? His desire, when he says, my house shall be a house of prayer for all nations, he doesn't want to shift the methodology, what we do when we get together, to just intercession and repentance. Does that make sense? He wants to shift it to what he means when he says prayer. He is restoring the church to the biblical understanding of prayer, which is communing with him. And the prayer movement is a movement of intimacy and friendship, not intercession. I like intercession. You might think I'm trying to preach against intercession. I'm not, but I do know this. That if all we view of, if we think of prayer is intercession and repentance, we will not have a desire in our hearts to carry us 10 years in that reality. It's not enough. We need to encounter who God is in order to be in that place. He knows that too. So as we define this culture, so we're saying we want a culture of prayer restoration. We want to become a praying church. We're talking about this reality. We're talking about the biblical reality. And yes, intercession and repentance will be a part of that. But we're talking about mostly we want a culture of communing with God. What is a culture? According to Wikipedia, which everybody knows is ultimate truth, right? The definition of culture is social, behavioral, and norms found in human society. What's normal life look like at Restoration? That's your culture. Here in the Society of Restoration Fellowship, we're intentionally seeking to foster a culture of prayer. Because the modern paradigm of prayer, we choose to use the language of encountering Jesus rather than prayer. Because again, we did that on purpose when we set our hearts for this. We said, if we say prayer, they're going to think, I like prayer, I know I should do it, but. But if we say encounter Jesus, they'll lean forward in their seats. Right? Because that's what we're made for. And how many of you know when you encounter the Lord, prayer just comes out of it. It's just a natural thing. Intercession just comes right out. It's not hard. You don't have to stir yourself up to do it. Okay, this is the central purpose of prayer, encountering Jesus. Why? Why is that central? Because in that place, love grows, and the first commandment is what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. So this is key for us. This is our core value. This is our primary thing we're going after. Sustainable. So a culture, if we're going to create something or make a shift, and you guys, I'm not preaching here from a place that we're not already down this road. This is already moving. Has even before I even came here 5 years ago, this church family was moving down this road. Okay, but I just wanted to put a real stamp of definition on it today. Culture of prayer must be built with longevity in mind. We're seeking to foster prayer lifestyles that will last through various seasons of life and shakeable societal norms. What we hope to develop in the discipleship and the teaching and the training and the community of this church is a prayer life, a communion with God that you have and your family has that lasts through every season, every shaking. Okay? It's got to be sustainable or it's not a culture. Everyday life. Currently, many people think of reoccurring corporate prayer events as a culture of prayer. I did for a long time. When I went to a prayer meeting, I was like, now I'm doing the prayer thing. Now I'm in the prayer culture because I'm going to prayer meetings. And I would go to prayer meetings. And for 4 years at IHOP, 24 hours a week, I'd go to prayer meetings. Okay, for me, that was my expression of doing prayer. When I got home, there was very little prayer going on and a lot of swamp people. Okay, how many of you guys like swamp people? You know, I just kind of punched out. Like, that was my prayer time. You know, I did that and then I had my life. You know, outside of that. But for it to be a culture, there's no separation. The events are helpful. You go to prayer events, but you don't just like, okay, I put in my prayer time, did that thing, now I'm over here doing whatever it is. It's just this common thread. Culture infiltrates beyond the realm of events and finds its manifestation in the values and aspects of everyday life. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul says this crazy thing that none of us can connect to when he says, pray unceasingly. And we're going, I don't have a prayer list that long. I mean, what do you mean, pray unceasingly? I got to work, I got family, how do I do this? How many of you guys ever struggled with that verse? Just me. Okay, a few of you. Good. So, but when we think about communing with God, just making mention of the Lord and having our minds set on Him all the time and communing with Him, being available to hear Him and speak to Him, we can do that unceasingly. Multi-generational. Culture also extends beyond the boundaries of age and maturity levels. It's not something that just the young adults are doing, or the expression of the lifestyle of the retiree. This covers the whole scope of all generations. If it's a culture, it touches everything. Okay? So we're not, I think it's a mistake, actually, that a lot of the language coming out of IHOP is that it's a young adult movement. I think that that's an error. I think that the Lord he's stirring up this reality in all generations. Prayer movement is a movement of the church. It's not just young adults. I feel like the young adults might be leading the charge a little bit sometimes, but this is for everybody. A continuity of values. A culture is held together because of the continuity of unwavering values. These values are seen as priority and upheld primarily through the leadership of the family unit. How many of you guys know that you will carry the values of your family? You'll carry it. It's just natural, whatever. And so that becomes your culture. And for us, we want to just, again, here at Restoration, we want to carry a continuity of values that find their expression mostly played out in the home. Here is great. I love that. How many of you know this is pretty easy to do the values here for a couple hours? When you get home and you're faced with life, that's the challenge. And so we're looking at going after this reality. Biblically, producing a culture of prayer, there should be a central focus of every church family. I think culture of prayer should be focus of every church family. I mean, the priority of loving God, encountering God. But for us, we have confidence beyond biblical precedent. So the Bible talks about it extensively. But for us, we even go beyond that right here at Restoration, because this theme runs through our entire prophetic history, with a heavy increase of confirming words ever since 2012. So if we look at our prophetic history, if you look at the journey of the church, and I went over our prophetic history, a year ago? And I have that available, it's on the notes. Over and over and over, the Lord says what? Prayer and worship. Prayer and worship, prayer and worship. House of prayer, praying church, over and over and over. Intimacy with me. It's with great assurance and conviction of the Holy Spirit that we are focusing upon this culture shift. Why we can stand up here, why I can stand up here, knowing that the entire leadership team backs me up when I say we're going after this thing. Does that make sense? Okay, letter A. Like we previously discussed at the beginning of this teaching, the modern general understanding of prayer is limited, not with everybody, but mostly, a lot of people that I talk to. Three expressions: intercession, listening for direction, and repentance. When we understand that prayer is encountering God and communing with Him, it opens up almost limitless expressions of personality types, structures, and methodology of encountering God. So when we say culture of prayer, I don't want to put a methodology behind it. Meaning, culture of prayer means that you start out with saying thank you, then you sing, then you draw a picture, then you pray. I don't care about that. We're not trying to do that. What we are trying to do is put a value in there so you're encountering Jesus. However you do encounter Jesus, we want you to encounter Him. And we'll try to give you helpful tools and things like that, teachings on ways to encounter the Lord. But we can't. There's so much personality. There's so much different ways people encounter God. We don't want to try to tell you how to do that. We want to tell you to do it. However you do it, do it. And do it daily. Do it with your family. Let it become a culture. I want to look at a couple of verses, and then we'll wrap this up. Turn to Ephesians. It's not in your notes. Ephesians 5. I remember looking at this, and I was just, what are you talking about, Paul? Ephesians chapter 5. We want to pick it up in verse 7. Let's pick it up in verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it's shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Okay, let's just stop here for a minute. Think about what Paul is. What's the context here? Who's he talking to? Everybody, right? Everybody. And he's talking about how to just walk out your relationship with the Lord in a daily way. How to keep this priority. He's just talking about this is how you are to walk all the time. Would you guys agree with that? That's the context. So he's just like, hey, this is how I'm calling you to be in your day in and day out. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he gives instructions how to do it. How should we walk with wisdom, know what the will of the Lord is, and be filled with the Spirit? Verse 13. Verse 19. Speak to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I remember looking at that and going, wait a minute. You want me to be sitting around my table and then say, hey guys, let's sing together? Paul says, yeah. I said, wait a minute. No. Like, I do that at church. It's awkward for me to sing with my family. I don't do very well. But you want me to just to sit around, like, if I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, and if I'm going to know what the will of God is and be near to Him, you want me to just speak to my friends about what you say in your word? He says, yeah, that's what I want you to do. This will be the cement of your life. If you place yourself day in and day out, having a coffee talking about God, going home talking about God, and maybe not. It's just making mention of the Lord in your day-to-day, thinking about Him, taking it beyond something that's mechanical and something that's real. He says, I want you to give thanks always, just together as a culture, as a community. Sing hymns and spiritual songs to each other. It's just wild, right? That's a prayer culture. I think he's defining a prayer culture right here. It's in the day in, day out. Now, and then he just goes on to marriage. This is how marriage works. This is how it works when you're every day. This is how your marriage will work. Oh, by the way, sing to each other and talk to each other about who God is all the time. Pray together. Okay, let's go to Colossians 3. Verse 12. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Bear with one another, forgive one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. So we're looking at, okay, how do we do that? I want to forgive people every time they wrong me. I want to have love in my heart all the time. He says in verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace on your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through him. He does it again, says the same thing. He says, you want to know how to walk with a vibrant heart towards God all the time, which we all want, to be in this place of communion with God. He says, just intentionally talk about him. Sing together. Play your worship music. You know, I play my worship music for sure. More than I sing together with my family. We'll have to try that. But he says, whatever you do, think upon the Lord. Make mention of him always. That is a culture of prayer. Paul defines it again. Almost the same exact language. So letter B. Here's the fun part. Expressions of positioning yourself in prayer. So again, when we say culture of prayer, this is just a small list. I think it's probably bigger than this, but here's a list of 14 things. Every expression of prayer can usually be done either individually or corporately. Effective prayer must be accompanied by sincerity and desire to encounter God. You guys, if you do this just to do it, check, you know, this is what Pastor Justin wants me to do, this is a good Christian thing, you're going to fall short of what the Lord has for you in these things. Okay, when you do these things, come with a sincere desire to encounter God, and he will encounter you. Okay, we can have our worship team or whoever's, Riley, if you just want to come up. Worship with voice or instruments. You can just play your guitar to the Lord and that counts as prayer. Somebody give me an amen. That counts as prayer. You can just play your instrument and as long as you are thinking about God, you're thinking about him, the music you're playing, reflecting how you feel about him, that is prayer. Biblically, that is prayer. You can sing. If you sing, that's prayer too. You can have just a conversation with God. Use your scriptures. You can read the scriptures and just say, Lord, what does that mean? How do you feel? Why did you write that? That's prayer. That counts. Intercession. Intercession is prayer. I hope you guys didn't disqualify it because I made such a big deal out of it. Because I love intercession. Write a narrative about the passage of Scripture. If you just write down, you know, take a passage of Scripture and write down in your own words, that is prayer. That is focus. That's encountering Jesus. It's focusing on the Lord. Journal your thoughts. If you're a journaler, that's prayer. Draw or paint. How many of you guys are my prophetic artist people? I know I got a few of you in there. There we got one. That's prayer. When we say culture of prayer, and if you come and do that, that's prayer. It counts. Listening or waiting on the Lord. Write a commentary with conversation. So take a passage and write down what this passage means in your own words, like you were going to teach it to somebody and talk to the Lord about it. That's prayer. Make notes about the scriptures. Speak or teach it to someone. Have a coffee with someone and talk about John 17. That's prayer. This is the culture we're after. Do a drama. Create a dance. Walk out the passage. Practice memorization with conversation. It's so many things that we can do where we encounter God. I want you to understand that when we say we're going after a culture of prayer, we're talking about that. We're talking about it in an ongoing, daily way with your family. Amen? I believe that's what the Lord's doing in our day. He says this in Isaiah 56. You guys can stand up. I want this to touch our hearts this morning. Isaiah 56, in verse 7, he's talking about all nations. He said, even them, I'll bring them into my holy mountain. I'm going to make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifice will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. This passage is an end times passage. It's where the church is going. So when he made that whip and he was cleaning out the temple, he was thinking of where he wanted to take the church at the end of the age. He says, this is what I want it to look like. This promise, and he had such zeal, the disciples were like, whoa. And if you want to talk about a priority on God's heart, it's this priority for the church, that we would be called a house of prayer, that primarily, people say, what does it mean to be a Christian? You think of the people that commune with God. So Lord, we ask you that you would just align our hearts and we become a people of prayer. God, I thank you that this expression, that there's already a shifting in this church family. It's been going on for a while, and I thank you for where it's going in fulfillment. Lord, I ask that we would just set this as the priority of our lives. We were created for this reality. Forever and ever, being near to you, encountering who you are, walking and talking with you. And Lord, I ask that you would shift our understanding of prayer if it needs to be shifted. As we set ourselves for the next 10 years, Lord, we just ask that this would be the primary thing that we set ourselves to do. Encounter you daily. To be people of prayer. Amen. On our worship, or our encouragement team, you guys can come up. We want to pray for people. We got Jeremiah coming Friday night. Put it on your calendar. I encourage you to please sign up if you're going to go to the church campouts right at the back table there on your way out of the church. It's right here at noon. You got about 10 minutes to go pick up your kids. So if you just want to dwell with the Lord for a minute, talk to him, I want to encourage you to do that. Lord, we love you. We thank you. We ask that we would see a greater expression of a culture of prayer in this family. Amen. I encourage you guys to come up and get prayer for anything that you have need for. And I look forward to seeing you guys on Friday night.